I've titled my message today, When Trouble Comes. When Trouble Comes. Not if trouble comes, but when. If we live in this world, and we do, then we can expect our share of trouble. Jesus said it clearly in John 16:33. He says, in this world you will have tribulation. That's the bottom line. As long as we're in this world, we will have tribulation. Tribulation can be translated trouble, trials, difficulties, hardship, suffering. Have you found this to be true? Is this world a troubling place? Yeah, some of you are going, no, it's pretty easy. You've been spared then. I think we can honestly say we live in troubling times. If you watch the news, you're especially aware of it. It seems that the world is spiraling out of control. Rather than review the news, because I know you watch it, I mean, you've got so much media pouring in that you can't miss it, I'm just going to say some key words that will remind you of some of the troubling things that are happening right now in our world. Afghanistan, Taliban, ISIS, Al-Qaeda, jihad, terrorists, suicide bombers, carnage, U.S. soldiers dying, being wounded, Americans being abandoned, unrest in Iran, in North Korea, in China, in Cuba. All these things spark memories because you've been watching the news. You know we're living in a troubled world. The Bible talks about in the end times there'll be wars and rumors of wars. We're definitely seeing that in our world today. It's a world in conflict. It also speaks about pestilence, and we've had in our lifetime the greatest pestilence ever in the COVID coronavirus virus, pestilence, I don't know. All I have to do is mention masks, and everybody understands what we're talking about, or vaccines, or quarantines, or Australia. You've been watching the news? New Zealand, the United States. The issue is not just the virus, as you know, but a disagreement on how to respond to the virus. That's even worse than the virus sometimes. Yes, we're living in troubled times, but we're also living in divisive times. We all see the troubles, but we all disagree on the solutions. This political party disagrees with this political party. This religious group disagrees with this religious group. These issues can be divisive in the church also. We may agree on doctrine, but we sometimes disagree on how to live. Whether to wear a mask or not wear a mask, whether to get a vaccine or not get a vaccine, whether to go out in public or stay home, whether we'll come to church or watch it on TV. You're all still the same saints, but not in the same of mind. We may agree on the essentials, but we often disagree on non-essentials. Disagree on non-essentials. We must not let secondary issues divide us. We must strive for peace and harmony. We must be tolerant of each other in the way we express, the way we react to this virus. Another troubling matter in our news right now is Hurricane Ida. You've been watching the news? It's striking Louisiana right now as we speak. And this is the anniversary of Hurricane Katrina, 16 years ago to the day. They're getting hit with a storm they are suspecting might be bigger than Katrina. No doubt these are troubling times for those living in Louisiana and the Gulf Coast. Right now they're hunkered down or they're running, they're trying to get away. Troubling days. But this trouble is not just global. California has enough trouble of its own, doesn't it? Forest fires, someone already said it. Forest fires popping up every day, and some of them become wildfires, uncontrolled, out of control, wiping out towns, thousands and thousands of acres. And on top of that, we have extreme drought, inflation, gas prices rising, home prices skyrocketing. Well, I would not want to be in the market to buy a house at this time, would you, in California? Food and product shortages. A recall election featuring a transgender candidate. We live in troubled days, my friends. There's political chaos, there's riots, and Black Lives Matter, and defunding the police. This is in the news every day. We live in troubling days. Many are moving out of California. The California we loved has changed, hasn't it? And not for the better. On top of all this, we have our personal troubles. We've just been talking about out there troubles. What about in here troubles? How many times do we pray today for someone who's sick? There's disease. We know how cancer has touched the lives of many in our circle. And old age has touched most of us. How many of us, I won't ask for hands, have had a knee replaced or a hip replaced or an elbow replaced? We're wearing out. We are troubled. We have troubles at work, troubles at school, troubles in our neighborhood, with our spouse, with our children, with our parents. We have financial troubles, emotional troubles, relationship troubles. We all will encounter trials. In this world, you will have tribulation. It's part of the human condition. And according to the Bible, Christians can expect another kind of trouble: opposition to our faith. We are often, as Christians, misunderstood, misinterpreted, seen as religious fanatics, rejected by our families, our friends. Sometimes we even are persecuted for our faith. Sometimes we don't get the promotion because we're a Christian. Some are even martyred for their faith. Statistics tell us that there's more being executed now as Christians than any other time in history. Maybe not in America, of course, but across the globe. We in the United States have been mostly spared religious persecution. For 245 years, we've been a nation. We've had religious freedom. But I sense, and I think you sense it too, that the tide may be changing. There's less tolerance towards Christianity, and there's more opposition to the moral values of the Bible. There's more blatant sin. Yes, we live in troubled times, a troubled world. But don't let it get you down. There's hope. There's hope. Notice what else Jesus says in the same verse. This is still John 16:33. He says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That verse doesn't just hang there. It continues. Cheer up. Take courage. Take heart. There's reason for optimism. Why? Because God is still on his throne. God is still in control. God is sovereign. Yes, the world is in trouble now, but Jesus assures us that he's overcome the world, and as his followers, we will overcome the world. That's what's implied here. We will overcome. Don't let this present trouble discourage you. The world's a mess, but Jesus is going to come back someday. So in the meantime, we need to face our troubles with faith, realizing God's in control. Face our troubles with peace. Persevere, knowing that God's going to accomplish his purposes. We know that Jesus will someday return. He'll rescue us. It's called the rapture. He'll return and set up a kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. Won't be a troubled world then, when the Prince of Peace sits on the throne. But we don't know when that is. We pray, as the last couple of verses of Revelation say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's our prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, rescue us. But in the meantime, I mean, I hope it's tomorrow. I don't want it to be today because we have a baptism and swimming. But what if he tarries? What if it's a while? We must continue to trust God. Some are concerned for their children. What a tragic world we're leaving to them. What a messed up world they're inheriting. We're going to be gone, and they're going to be here to pick up the pieces. How will they survive? Did we already forget what Jesus said? He says, be of good cheer. Don't have to be down about your kids. He says, take courage, take heart, stop worrying about the future. I'm in control. We can trust that God has a plan and a purpose for the next generation. He will raise up leaders, champions, deliverers from this next generation. In the past, God has raised up prophets, judges, preachers, evangelists, people like Moses. What was the condition of Israel when Moses came along? They were slaves for hundreds of years, and yet God raised up a deliverer. He can do that again, can't he? How about a little later when all the Israelite armies were cowering at the sight of a giant named Goliath? God raised up a boy, the next generation, didn't he? And he stepped up and he won a victory and went on to become a great king. How about Daniel? Daniel's friends all taken captive to Babylon, and God raised him up through the ranks of Babylon to be a prime minister and able to talk to the kings of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and the Medes and the Persians. God raises up a new generation when the old generation is gone. How about Elijah? Elijah, who stood before a wicked king, Ahab, and called down fire from heaven. How about Esther? It looked like it was the end for the Jewish race. And it says that she was raised up for such a time as this. We can be confident God will raise up more like that. How about John the Baptist? John the Baptist called his whole generation to recognize the Messiah when he would come. How about Peter, who preached? One day he's cowered. A month later he's preaching and 3,000 get saved and the early church is formed. How about Paul? Paul went on to plant churches all across the Roman world. How about Martin Luther? When the church looked as dark as it could be, God raised up men like him to bring around about a reformation. How about a Billy Graham? God raises up men and women to make a difference in their generation. How about Chuck Smith, Jesus movement in the 70s? What a miracle that was. How about John MacArthur today, a prophet in our own time? I'm going to be sad when he's gone. He's in his 80s and he's still preaching. And he's the one I respect probably the most that's out there today. All were raised up by God for such a time as this. You can be sure that God will raise up from the next generation leaders for the future. He will raise up champions. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future. And life is worth a living just because he lives. Jesus is alive. Don't give up just because we live in a troubled world. In this world, we will have tribulation, but we can be of good cheer. We can be encouraged knowing that God holds the future. Now, all that I've said so far in the first 15 minutes of my talk has been an introduction, because we're going back to 1 Peter chapter 3. And it ties in with what we've been talking about. In 1 Peter 3, we're going to learn how to respond when trouble comes. So my title again is When Trouble Comes. We know it's going to come. It's already here. We're surrounded with trouble. How do we respond to suffering, to trials? How we respond is what matters most. If you respond badly and lift up your fist towards God, then you fail the test. But if you can submit and live through the suffering, God will reward you. The theme of this little book, this little letter, is hope in a hostile world. We've already established we have a hostile world. There's trouble all around. We have a troubling world to live in, but we can have hope in the midst of it. That's what Peter's telling us in this letter. Peter wants us to respond to our hostility with hope and confidence that God is in control. He has not abandoned us. Before we go any further, I want to draw your attention to several keywords from our text. This is our text, your scripture reading. So if you don't have a Bible, you've got the Bible verses right there. We're going to go back through these verses. But right now, let's just pick up a couple words that show that the theme of this is about suffering, about persecution, about trials. How about verse 13? It talks about harming you. There's some that would harm you. Verse 14, we have the word suffer. The word appears again in verse 17, suffer. Verse 14, we have the word intimidation. Are you being intimidated? Some people who stand for Christ in other cultures are intimidated. They're troubled, verse 14. They're slandered, verse 16. They're reviled, verse 16. These words describe how some Christians are treated. So Peter tells us how to respond to mistreatment. When you are slandered, when you are accused, how do you respond? Should we strike back? Should we retaliate? Should we get even? That would be the natural response. That's what we want to do. But God wants us to respond supernaturally because we're Christians. We have His Spirit living within us. We have God inside of us. We should respond like Christ responded. God wants us to return good for evil. That's throughout the Scripture. God wants us to bless those who curse us. Throughout the Scripture, bless those who curse you. God wants us to reach out to those who reject us. Not reject them. Anybody can reject someone who rejects you. You need to reach out and somehow win them. So from this text, from these few verses, I'm going to share 7 responses to hostility. 7 things we should do when we face opposition. Are you ready? This part of the message will go fast. I know it's 7 points. It seemed like a long message, but it isn't. It's kind of a coincidence. My last sermon was 7 points. I don't usually do 7 points. That's a long. It's usually a flag of a long message. But this should go very quickly. Number 1, when trouble comes, do good. That's from the first verse we're looking at, verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? We hear people say, well, be good. Okay, be a good kid. It seems a little trite, a little corny, but that's what God calls us to do. We are supposed to be good, not bad, not evil. God expects of His followers, we read in Ephesians 2:10, that we have His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are created for good works. God wants us to do good in our world. That's why He created us, recreated us. Here in 1 Peter 1:16, we read, be holy as I am holy. Be good, in other words. In this verse, it says, prove zealous for what is good. This should be our goal in life, to be good. Peter explains the obvious. People are less likely to harm those who do good. Look at it again. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? If you're doing good, people are not going to pick on you. It's when you do bad, you flag their attention. One way to avoid persecution is just continually doing good, being positive. Don't be mouthy. Don't be belligerent. You can expect opposition if you do evil. Basic morality tells us to reward good and punish evil. So when trouble is brewing and you're living in a troubled world, you just consistently do good. Be zealous. Be hard at it. What can I do today that's good? What can I do to help that person? Help that person. What can I do to help my culture? Help my school? Help my work? How can I do good? By doing so, you're going to avoid negative attention to yourself. When you do bad, you're going to get the result of that. But as you know, sometimes we suffer for doing good. And that's what Peter is going to talk about here. These are Christians who are being chased out because of their faith in Christ, because of their faith in God. They're being persecuted. They're being chased down by Nero. Sometimes we suffer for righteousness' sake. So let's go to our second point. Not only be good. But when trouble comes, be tough. That's the next verse. Be tough. Look at verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. Suffer for the sake of righteousness. When you're right, you do right, and you still get maligned, slandered, rejected, persecuted. Peter instructs us to be tough when we suffer unjustly. He even says, consider yourself to be blessed. Now, blessed is one of those strange words. Sometimes it means be happy, like blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit. You know, blessed. People say that means to be happy. There's something more to this, because I can't be happy when I'm being persecuted. Not going to be easy to do that. Blessed can also mean being honored, being privileged. I am privileged to suffer for Christ, to share in his suffering. I'm privileged to be able to identify with Christ. I'm in the same company as the prophets and the apostles that were persecuted. So there's a blessing that follows that of just being in the same family as others who before us. Christ suffered and we suffer. I am blessed to wear his suffering. Jesus said it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 10. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. We saw that twice now. There's heaven. We look beyond the trouble, the trials. We look to our reward. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, you're in good company. If you're suffering, it's a badge of honor that you feel that God deems you worthy to suffer in the same way Christ did. He suffered, his followers suffered, and we can expect the same treatment. In this way, we identify with Christ. There are Christians across the world right now that are hiding, that are being chased and being tortured. We are so fortunate to have been born in America and born in California, where we have very little persecution. When trouble comes, be tough. When it comes, not if. When it comes, be tough. Look at the next verse. Verse 14 continues. And do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. Why? Because we know that he knows. When we're persecuted, we go, God, we entrust ourselves to you. You will reward us, and you will reward them for what they've done. You will take vengeance on the evil. The day will come when there'll be a payday someday. Payday for you and a payday for them. Do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled, because you know the big picture. Because we know that God is in control. We can show courage and confidence when we face trouble. And we can have God's perfect peace that passes all understanding when we face persecution. Number three, when trouble comes, be focused. Be focused. Look at verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Be focused. Sanctify means to set apart as exclusive. The highest priority. This is sanctified. This is set aside. This is saying, put Christ on the throne of your heart. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Put him in the driver's seat of your life. Make Christ the focus of your life every day. When trouble comes, stop looking at the trouble. Start looking to Christ. Change your focus. Don't look down, look up. Stop looking at the waves. Start looking to Christ and keep walking on that water. Walking by faith. Stop looking at the present. Start looking at the future. To the future. Jesus said it this way again on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What is the focus of your life? Is it your problems? Every day you're focused on your problems, your troubles, your job, your family. Are these things running your life? Maybe I should say, are these things ruining your life? Do you spend all your time and energy worrying about these less important things? Seek first the kingdom of God. Maybe it's time to change our focus and sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, put him back on the throne. Sometimes we kick him off the throne and we run our own life. Got to get him back on the throne. When trouble comes, be good, be tough, be focused on Christ. Number four, when trouble comes, be ready. Be ready. Verse 15 says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. This is where many of us fall short. We clam up when we should speak up. We're insecure in expressing our faith. We know that we're a Christian, but we can't get the words out to tell someone else. As a high school student, I was a Christian and pretty outgoing Christian, shared my faith a lot. And I got on a Greyhound bus. Back then people rode by bus. I don't know if they do anymore. It might have been a Trailways. You remember Trailways? I don't think they're around anymore. But I got on a bus and found myself sitting next to a Bible school student. And as I tried to be friendly, I discovered that this guy was the senior class president of Multnomah School of the Bible in Portland, Oregon. Senior class. He must be a leader, I thought. A Christian. He's at a Christian school. But I didn't let on that I'm a Christian. Rather, I decided to pose as an unbeliever to test him, to see if he would share his faith with me. So I said, a Bible school? What do you learn in a Bible school? Tell me about the Bible. One word answers. I ask him every imaginable question. So you must be a Christian. How do you become a Christian? I mean, I was like the Ethiopian eunuch, just waiting for Philip to come, you know. I was as open as I could be, asking every question to this Bible school senior class president. And try as I could not get him to witness to me. This is somebody that you assume had some training. I mean, he wasn't shy to say he went to Bible college, but he was shy to talk about the Bible. Let me ask you, how would you have responded? How do you respond when someone asks you about your faith? We just read that we need to be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks us. Are you ready? Be ready. Can you tell people about your faith, about the Bible, about your church? Do you speak up when the opportunity comes, or do you clam up? I should say something, but I just can't. If someone says, how do I become a Christian like you? Can you tell them how to become a Christian? Or do you say, I'll take you to my pastor and let him tell you? That's the mode many, many people take. It's okay to invite people to church, but you need to be able to share your faith. You need to be able to lead people to Christ. If you're not ready, then get ready. There's no reason not to. You're not dead yet. You can still read. Become a student of the Bible. Get to know God's Word. Read a book that explains the basic truths of salvation. I mean, there are books on how to witness called like Lifestyle Evangelism and Just Walk Across the Room. All these books that talk about connecting and gently leading people, nudging people towards the kingdom. Learn how to use a witnessing tool. This is my favorite. It's called the Four Spiritual Laws. There it is right there. I was taught how to use this in high school. We went to a camp at the base of Mount Rainier, and every morning, the whole camp, we camped in tents. It was just a real rugged camp. We would memorize and work on using this little tract. It was called Mission Possible, this camp. And we would practice witnessing to each other. And then in the afternoon, after lunch, it was free time to just go and go swimming, go hiking, go canoeing. But if you meet somebody and strike up a conversation, have your little track ready and share your faith. And some people led people out there in the wilderness to the Lord. just by being friendly and having a tool in their hand. So I've used this track literally hundreds of times since high school. And this is what I used in high school. I would see somebody in trouble and say, do you know what it means to be a Christian? And I would read this track with them and they would pray to receive Christ. You can do that, you know. It's not too late to speak up, to be ready. Would you be interested in learning how to use this tool? Talk to me. Maybe we'll have a little class like Mission Possible. And we'll work on using this, and they will send you out and let you try to lead someone to the Lord. Wouldn't that be great? Talk to me about it, all right? There's been at least two people this week who have prayed to receive Christ with this tract in my life. And two of those are getting baptized as a result of coming to Christ. They know they want to become a Christian. They know they want to go to church, but they don't know what it means to be a Christian. So this just in 15 pages walks you through the basic. Now, this is not the only tool. There's others. Happens to be the one that I've used. Fifth point, when trouble comes, be tender. Be tender. Look at the last part of that. It says being ready to make a defense for everyone who asks you. And then what? Yet with gentleness and reverence. As we share our faith, we must be gentle and reverent. We must use tact and tenderness. We must never try to push somebody towards faith. They'll bristle up. No one wants to be told what to do, especially men. Wives, don't push your husband. Rather, try to gently lead them to faith. We will never argue anyone into the kingdom of God. We'll never argue anyone into trusting Christ, but we can tenderly nudge them. Share a seed here and there that should take root, hopefully. Don't call people non-Christian. Call them pre-Christians. You're not a Christian yet, but you're going to be in your mind. Think that way. So when it comes to facing persecution, be tough. When it comes to sharing your faith, be tender. We need to be thick-skinned and tender-hearted. When trouble comes, be good. Be tough, be focused, be ready, be tender. And number six, be real. Don't be a hypocrite. 1 Peter 3:16 says, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are being slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. We must be real. We must be consistent. We've got a conscience that God has given us. We must live to that conscience. You cannot fake your faith and pretend to have convictions you don't really have. Get your convictions. Stand strong on those. Be real. The world sees through hypocrisy so quickly. True Christianity, according to this verse, will quiet your accusers. If you are consistently walking by faith, living by faith, it says they'll be put to shame. Sincere Christianity will shame your enemies. They see you're right. This is real. Be real. Be genuine. Be consistent. Be legit. That's what the kids say, right? Legit. He's a legit Christian. Be that legit Christian. Don't be the one that's one way in church and another way in the world. Finally, when trouble comes, be submissive. Be submissive. Look at verse 17. It's supposed to say 3:17. I think it says 6:17 for some reason. Misprint. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. Here's an important principle. We must realize that everything, including our suffering, comes through the permissive will of God. Remember Job? Satan came and asked Job permission to do all kinds, Satan came and asked God for permission to do all kinds of evil, bad things to Job. And God permitted it. He suffered, but it was under God's permissive care. So God allows trouble in our lives. Sometimes it's trouble out there. Sometimes it's trouble in here. Sometimes it's trouble in our own life. But there's going to be trouble that God allows us to go through. It's part of the perfecting process, part of the maturing process. we must accept it from the hand of God. Say, God, you're in control. If you're allowing this, then I will say, blessed be the Lord. Naked I came into the world, naked I shall return. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Job says. Jesus said it this way. He says, not my will, but thine be done. As he's in the garden in agony, as he's facing the cross, he said, this isn't God's will. Your will be done. He submitted to the divine will of God. So there you have it. Seven ways to respond when trouble comes. I'm going to give those to you in a sentence. Be good. Don't give others a reason to attack you. Be good. Number two, be tough. When you are opposed, respond with faith and courage. Number three, be focused. Keep your eyes on Jesus in the storm, through the storm. Be ready to share your faith to those who are around you. Be ready. God may be putting this situation in your path so that you can share, so that you can nudge people towards the kingdom. Be tender and gentle in the way you share. Number six, be real. Let your life be consistent with your faith. And number seven, be submissive. Realize that God allows your suffering. Now, if we observe these principles, we will not just survive troubled times. We will thrive in them. The church will grow. You will grow. You will help win, possibly win, those who are attacking you, who are your enemies. That's why the Bible says, love your enemies. That's why Jesus said, for all to forgive them, they do not know what they do. We need to be forgiving, loving. We will thrive through this time of trouble. Amen? Let's pray. Father, it breaks our heart when we see all the trouble around us, trouble in government, trouble in the world stage, trouble with crazy weather, diseases, and viruses. But Lord, we have hope in you. We are of good cheer, knowing you will overcome the world, and we too, because of you, will overcome this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the next thing on the agenda in 35 minutes is our picnic. I would encourage you to carpool. Leave your cars here and ride with each other because there's not enough parking for all of us there. So carpool. I'll see you there at 12:30. After we eat, around 1:30, we'll do baptisms followed by swimming. And I tell you what we're going to do is we're going to pray for the meal right now. That way we don't have to try to get everyone quieted down. Let's just say grace. Shall we do that? Father, thank you that in 30 minutes we'll be sharing a special meal, a picnic, and a special day to see 10 in our church here be baptized. Lord, we just pray a blessing on them and upon this food and upon this camp too, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.